Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Spoiler alert. Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. Spoiler alert. Jesus would be crucified, but would rise again 3 days later. Spoiler alert. Jesus Christ really is King over all creation, and one day will return in His full majesty and glory and usher all of His disciples into the new creation. Well, none of the statements that I just made concerning Jesus are really spoiler alerts to us. As Christians, these are things that we believe, teach, and confess. We talk about these things just about every worship service. We confess these things about Jesus every time we say the Apostles or Nicene Creed. Jesus is God. He was crucified and resurrected. He is reigning and one day will return. So really, these aren't spoiler alerts for us. We know and believe these things to be true. But for a moment, put yourselves in the sandals of Peter, James, and John. And in those sandals, you're following Jesus. You follow Him up a mountain. And on top of the mountain, you see and hear and experience something that leaves you awestruck, amazed, and afraid. And in this experience, Peter, James, and John received several spoiler alerts as to who Jesus is and what He was up to. This event, which we remember today as the Transfiguration of our Lord, was chock full of spoiler alerts. If the Transfiguration were a scene in a movie, we could say that it's a scene filled with all sorts of Easter eggs. That is, all sorts of inside references and clues, nods and acknowledgments to God's overall story and plan of salvation. There's the big reveal as to who Jesus really is. There are sneak peeks of what is to come with Jesus' death and resurrection. God the Father showcases His special effects, and there are even cameos from a couple of Old Testament stars. The Transfiguration is a scene full of Easter eggs. And if the disciples went back and rewatched this scene years later, they'd be able to recognize all the sneak peeks and spoiler alerts that Jesus had given them. Now, I must admit that I've had a hard time understanding the Transfiguration. When you look at it, it's kind of a weird episode. Jesus goes up a mountain, taking 3 disciples with Him, transfigures right before their eyes, becomes dazzling bright, and Moses and Elijah just appear and start chatting with Jesus. The disciples seem simultaneously amazed and afraid. And then a cloud covers them all, God the Father speaks, and then everything goes back to normal. What is this scene? What in the world is going on? Well, when I take a step back from my confusion regarding the Transfiguration, I can remember that the Gospel writers recorded it for a reason. That Jesus did it for a reason. The Transfiguration isn't just a random weird thing that Jesus did. It's significant and intentional. And it's a part of God's plan of salvation for us. Because Jesus' entire life, everything He said and did, from His conception to His ascension, was for our salvation. Everything, including the strange events of the Transfiguration. So it's a significant event. And it's significant that this event took place on a mountain. Throughout the Bible, mountains are places of revelation and encounters with God. Someone once said, God does big stuff on mountains. There's a reason why we have the phrase mountaintop experience. So it's noteworthy that Jesus transfigures on a mountain. And Jesus' 2 guests, Moses and Elijah, both had their own mountaintop experiences with God. Moses received the 10 commandments and saw God's back on Mount Sinai. Elijah dueled with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and later traveled to Mount Sinai, where God spoke to him in a low whisper. So these two mountain men, if you will, join Jesus in this mountaintop experience, where Jesus' divinity is fully revealed before the eyes of the disciples. He changes, but they're still able to recognize him. For a brief moment, Jesus' divinity was not hidden, but fully revealed in glorified form. So in seeing the glorified Jesus, Peter, James, and John witnessed a foretaste, a sneak peek of the resurrected Christ. Jesus gave them a preview, a spoiler alert of who he was and what he was up to. And God the Father affirmed this, declaring Jesus to be his beloved Son, commanding the disciples to listen to God's Son. And in this mountaintop experience, the Father focuses the attention of the disciples. Yes, Moses and Elijah are great, but neither is the Son of God. Yes, seeing Jesus transfigured is awesome, but it's more important for the disciples to hear and abide in Jesus' word, to listen to the Son of God. It's also significant that in the various mountaintop experiences throughout the Bible, God didn't remain on the mountain. God sent his Moses back down Mount Sinai to give his commandments, his word, to the children of Israel. God sent his servant Elijah down from Mount Sinai to proclaim God's word to the Israelites. God didn't stay up on the mountain, aloof and distant from people. He sent his word down the mountain to his people. And Jesus also didn't remain on the mountain. He didn't remain in his glorified form. He hid his divinity in the form of a human person like you and me. Jesus, God's word made flesh, came down from the mountain to proclaim and deliver the word himself to people. He came to be with people, to serve people, to die for people. Jesus coming down from the mountain of transfiguration was an echo of his incarnation, where the Son of God came to earth, joined his creation, joined his human creatures in this sinful and broken world. We don't have a God who remains distant up in heaven somewhere, separating himself from this messy world. Nor do we have a God who demands that we climb up to him. We have a God who comes down to us, who joins himself to the messiness of this world. And when Jesus came down from the mountain after his transfiguration, he went down the mountain to climb up another hill, the hill of Calvary, the hill of his death, and the hill of our salvation. When Jesus left the mountain of transfiguration, he set aside his glory and plunged himself into the heart of human sin and darkness, into our sin and darkness, into the sin and darkness that took his life. The way of Jesus was the way of the cross. Jesus' path led him to the cross. The glory of Jesus, the sneak peek, the preview that Peter, James, and John witnessed would come in its fullness only after Jesus' crucifixion. Suffering preceded glorification. Good Friday preceded Easter. The temptation or longing for Peter was to skip the suffering, to skip the cross, and jump straight to the glorification. He was so amazed and afraid by what he saw that he didn't know what to say or do. I can just imagine Peter seeing Jesus and Elijah and Moses and then turning to James and John saying something like, you see this? What's going on? What do we do? Tents? Do we build tents? Are tents what we do? Peter was so overcome by the transfigured Jesus that he wanted to just stay in that moment. He wanted to stay in that mountaintop experience. And Peter's response to the transfiguration, while kind of silly and ridiculous, is to a degree appropriate. Any one of us seeing Jesus in his full divinity would have responded in a similar manner. And any one of us, any Christian, upon seeing Jesus in his full glory and majesty, would be simultaneously amazed and afraid. But we would want to remain with him. As Christians, our longing is to be with and stay with Jesus. But Jesus' transfiguration was only a sneak peek, an Easter egg of what is yet to come. The time had not yet arrived for Jesus' divinity to be fully revealed. Calvary and the cross had to come first. And Jesus had already given this spoiler to his disciples. In the previous chapter of Mark, Jesus flat out told his disciples that he had to suffer and die, but rise again. And he gave this spoiler again to them after his transfiguration. When the cloud that had enveloped everyone on the mountain, in the cloud, God the Father declared to his disciples, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." The Father commanded the disciples to listen to his Son, and one of the very first things that Jesus told them after they were commanded to listen to him was that he was going to die and rise from the dead. Rising from the dead means one has to die first. So even here, in the wake of Jesus' magnificent beauty and glory, the path set before him is the way of the cross. And he clearly told this to his disciples. All along, Jesus was dropping hints, leaving Easter eggs, pointing forward to Good Friday and Easter Sunday. The transfiguration only makes sense in light of Good Friday and Easter. Jesus' path was that of suffering and then resurrected glory. And the same is true for those who follow him. At the end of Mark 8, Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." In other words, we have not yet finished the course laid out before us in this life. We must still trot along the path of suffering, daily taking up our crosses as we follow Jesus, following in his footsteps as he carried his cross up Calvary. We must continue to climb the hill of suffering before we can climb the mountain of glory. And as the profound theologians of the Steve Miller Band once quipped, "You know you got to go through hell before you get to heaven." Steve Miller Band 2 weeks in a row. Thankfully, God's children do not need to first go to hell. Jesus already did that for us in his victorious descent into hell. But God's children do experience hellish suffering in this life. However, Jesus came down from heaven to join us in our suffering. We don't walk alone. Christ walks with us, and he places fellow Christians, fellow travelers around us to help us bear our burdens in our walk of faith. As Jesus returned down the mountain into the messy, sinful lives of messy, sinful people, Jesus walks with each of us in our messy, sinful lives, giving us his word along the way. We may not see the glorified Jesus that the disciples saw, but we do receive the same word from Jesus, the same word that sustains us as we carry our crosses, the word that encourages us in our suffering, the word that guides us in leading God-pleasing lives, the word that delivers God's grace to us in the forgiveness of our sins, the word that gives us the sure and certain promises of the gospel, the word that strengthens our faith and comforts us with the hope of resurrected life found only in Jesus. In this life, we have not yet received our glorified, resurrected bodies. That is still to come. And the transfiguration provides us with a preview of Jesus' own suffering, death, and resurrection. And we, the baptized, have been united to Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus' resurrection will become our resurrection. In the verse immediately after today's gospel reading, Mark records that the disciples were questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. They didn't get it. At the time, it didn't make sense to them. It was only after Easter, after they saw the resurrected Jesus, when the transfiguration finally made sense. It all clicked together. For the transfiguration only makes sense in light of Easter. And so after Easter, the disciples learned that Jesus' rising from the dead means that his followers will also rise from the dead. It means that Easter was and is a gift. The transfiguration of our Lord was a gift to Peter, James, and John, but it's also a gift to us. With all of its spoilers and previews and Easter eggs, the transfiguration is truly an Easter gift to us from the Son of God. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, the Son of God. Amen.